is Veterans Day, and I wondered if those that have served in our armed forces would stand if you have ever participated or served in our military. And on behalf of this church, we thank you for, as they said here, thank you for your service. Thank you for what you have done. I was thinking a little bit about when I was watching the video and thinking about Veterans Day, you know, the basic question of why and why people would choose to serve in such a way and why they would do this and sacrifice so much to put their lives on the line and the time and the sacrifice that has taken place. And it is for something that is so much beyond us, for a belief and a cause that is so above and beyond what we would call normal. And it's phenomenal that we have so many people here that have chosen to do that and throughout our country have chosen to do that, to work to preserve a way of life and a system of beliefs that we hold so true. And I think it ties so neatly into what we have been talking about here and answering this question, who we believe Jesus to be and what it is that he stood for, and some of the fundamental things that we talked about last week that you and I, gosh, we just, it's just so natural, and it is just, it's such a way of our life. But really, when we go back to look at the foundational things that you and I believe in and the way we live our lives, we're finding that it comes back to the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I believe, too, that's why so many of our veterans chose to do what they chose to do, is to preserve this way of life and preserve the teachings that go back to Christ and what he stood for. And we want that freedom, and we want this kingdom that Christ started to expand throughout all the world. And that's why we have such a strong military. It's because of people that have sacrificed so much for that cause. And so, yeah, we do want to go back, and we want to constantly remember what our veterans fought for, and we want to go back even further and constantly be reminded about what is it that Jesus came for? What is it that he taught us? And a few weeks ago, we began this, and we went to the passage where Jesus told his disciples to, you know, I know you got questions, and I know you wonder about things, but ask and seek and knock on this door, because your Father wants to reveal to you this truth about what it is to be human in this world and what is it that we should be standing up for as a people. And just to review some of the things we found that was sort of peculiar about how Jesus came, it was kind of a, you know, an interesting, unlikely way that God came to us. He came not as this conquering, mighty warrior. It wasn't that. He came humbly to us. He came in such a humble way, but yet so much of our lives are centered around him. Our calendars are set based on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have the whole transition between B.C. and A.D. because of this humble man that came. And last week we talked, too, about, you know, there was no selfies. Jesus never took a selfie. We don't know what he looked like, but yet probably the most recognized figure in all of the world. We know sort of what he looks like, the image that we have painted on our windows. And his symbol, the cross, is everywhere. This humble man that came. And he never wrote a book. We talked about last week. He never wrote a text at all, but think of the volumes of texts that have been written about him. And we talked briefly last week, too, that the whole educational system that you and I grew up in is based on a start of an educational system that was all about promoting Christ and his kingdom. Perhaps why that happened, we spoke last week, was about that teaching, this revolutionary teaching that was not common for the day. And it was counterintuitive to the culture of the day as well, how you should treat all people. We have an understanding of how it is we should treat people, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We get that. But that's after 2,000 years of what the church has promoted and taught as a result of what Christ said. But that was novel during the times that he would have lived. To love your enemies and to turn the other cheek. things that would have been just so strange to people, but those seeds that he planted then has affected all of life and culture today. And he talked about a kingdom that was coming and had already come. Not Rome, not Greece, not Babylon. It isn't that kind of kingdom, but it is God's kingdom, God's rule and reign that would ultimately come for all eternity. But Christ says it really comes now as people allow that rule and reign to come into their lives in this here and now. And that rule and reign and that kingdom is about his call to repentance. This acknowledgement that we are a busted people that needs to turn away from this bent that we have towards doing wrong and to receiving his forgiveness and mercy that he was to offer. It was a new way to think. It was a new way to form ideas. And it did just that. It formed brand new ways of thinking in cultures where people would make foundational statements where they were going to be a nation called under God in this pursuit of liberty and justice for all people. That's us. That's us as a result of this change of teaching that came as a result of Jesus. And that's who he is. And that's who you and I need to continue to come to know in our walk. It is him, I believe, that why our veterans did what they did, why they served and protect to advance this freedom that you and I have. They are here to provide a place where all people are treated equally and with dignity and with value and with worth. That thinking was shaped by the church and by the life and teachings of Christ. This value for all life, you and I, we get that. You know, we would say in all our conversations that all human life is holy and there is sanctity to it. But that was not always the case. Because during the time when Christ would have been speaking, we know this. This comes from the book I've been referring to quite a bit here by John Ortberg. It's a note in the back if you want to check that out. He says this about the time when Christ was living. The king was the person who was divine, or at least semi-divine. The king was the one who was understood to be made in the image of God who created him. It was the king that was the one that was the bearer of God's image. Only the king was the person that was that way. That then formed this dividing line between the king and the rest of human race. Everybody else was created in their eyes from an inferior God, and therefore they were then inferior. There was not this equality of values. There then was a hierarchy to life because people viewed who was made in God's image or who bared God's image. People, therefore, then had less value than other people. And we talked about that last week, where children, for example, had much less value than adults. But this comes to us from Christ when we talked about this as well, that Jesus, as he taught about children, brought dignity to children, which would have been, again, a new idea for people. But it wasn't just for children. This notion of the value of all human life being valued applies to all humans. And this was a central aspect to Jesus' teaching. It was part of the Jewish people's teaching that all life was sacred. Jesus was born a Jew and he was part of Judaism in Israel. And the teaching of those people included the idea that all people were created in the image of God. Not just some. Everybody bears the image of God and therefore had sacred worth. That is part of the Jewish religion during the day. But there were so many other cultures around during the time that were telling other stories and they were pushing other ideas. But it was God's idea to use the Jewish people to promote things. God's chosen people. One of those things is that all life has value. And this goes way back in their story, and it goes way back in our story as well. The truth that you and I bear God's image goes back to the first book of the Bible, the very first chapter. And let's go back and take a look at that again. This is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. This is towards the end of all the creative moments that God said. And you know how it worked? And God spoke stars and light. And it was. And it was good. Remember how many times we read that? And He spoke and there were trees. And it was good. Well, towards the end of that, God says this in verse 26. Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. So God created humankind in His image. Not just kings. Not just people of royalty. But all of human beings He made in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. That was part of what the Jewish people were to promote. Did they get their job done? Was the world being transformed because of the teachings of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes at the time that they're promoting this idea that all human life has value? I don't think so. I don't think they were getting the job done, but Jesus comes to do partly that. That is part of His teaching, is to push this truth that all humans are created in the image of God. And I believe He knew a little bit about this. I believe He knew a little bit about Genesis 1. I think He understood a little bit about the creative power of what God happened, what God caused to happen during creation. Paul in the book of Colossians says this. He's speaking of Jesus. He says, "For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Who is He? Who is Jesus? Jesus, the one that's going to come teach 2,000 years ago, was present at creation. It was through Him that all stuff was made. He knows. He knows what was created. He knows the importance and the value and the specialness of the human beings in God's creative plan. John starts his gospel out this way, very familiar. In the beginning, when this all started, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What is this? Well, John goes on in verse 14 to give us the clue here who he's talking about, the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was present at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. It was Christ. He was there. He knows. He understands. He created us that way. This God-given worth that all humanity has. Part of His business in coming was to acknowledge that and to make us aware of worth and the sanctity of all life, but then also to restore that image. Because the image that you and I bear is messed up. We bear God's image, but it is not the image that we are supposed to bear because it is marred because of sin. I have it, and you have it. That image is not what the image is supposed to be. We are separated from God because of sin. Jesus' business coming back was through His forgiveness, and the power of the Spirit is to transform us, all of His people, back into this new creation that is to reflect the image that we are supposed to have. If I was smarter and a better pastor, I would have changed hymns and found one that fit a little bit better here. But there's a hymn called Love Divine, All Love Excelling. You remember that hymn? Love Divine, All Love Excelling. And there's a passage in there that reads this way. And I remember reading and singing this for years and years and really didn't understand fully what it meant. But I think it's the second or third verse. It goes like this. It says, "Finish then thy new creation." There we go. You and I are in this new creation, this new process of being transformed into this self that is old, into this new self that's to properly bear this image of God that you and I have. "Finish then thy new creation. Pure and sinless let us be." It's a process. I know I got a ways to go. "Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. Change from glory into glory. We are moving in this process of becoming more like Him, to bear this image that all humans have into the version that we are supposed to have. So the Cliff Notes version, or the Gospel for Dummies, you know, those books that they have, the yellow and black books, if we think about this, could probably be boiled down this way. Listen to this. All humans bear His image. We have this worth about us. We are eternal creatures. You and I share in some of the characteristics of God, that image that we have. Not all of them, but we share in some of them. And that's what differentiates you and I from the rest of creation. Attributes of God that other creatures don't have, such as love and self-awareness and a desire for justice and mercy and intelligence and grace. Those are some of the attributes that are part of this image of God that you and I have. But again, that image is it's messed up in us because of sin. It's disfigured, that image. It's damaged and it's polluted. All humans have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We read in Romans. That image is messed up. But we are being brought back into that image, transformed back into that which was created as good in Genesis 1. It was good. And I believe that is a world view that the church would promote. That's what we as Christ followers promote. That's in a nutshell how this is. But it's different than the one that I think you and I live in. I think we live in a culture where there is a worldview that is much different. And it goes something like this. People are essentially good. They're essentially good. Little mention to sin in the separation that you and I have from our Creator. We're basically good. And the collective will of all humanity will bring us together and they'll guide us in the way that we are supposed to live. Very humanistic kind of worldview that you and I live in. And in that worldview, we can choose for ourselves what is right and wrong. That's where we're messed up. That's what happened in Genesis 3 when the serpent came and said, here's this tree. We had this desire that we wanted to choose what was right and wrong. Our worldview, the culture we live around, says that is how it ought to be. We should have the liberty to be able to choose that which is right. And therefore, we can choose which people has more worth than someone else, or whose life has little value. That's a messed up worldview that you and I find ourselves in, a culture that's mixed in. But as Christ followers, our view is much different than that. It is He who gives us our worth. He is the one that is transforming us into the humanity we're to be. And it's He is the person that determines what's right and wrong. This all comes from a teaching from the man Jesus Christ that had to do this in a culture that's vastly different from ours. A culture where there was little value placed on children. But He taught against that and taught differently. There's another story I want to share briefly with us today that's very familiar for you. Jesus is at a well. He's tired. He's sitting in a well, and a woman comes and He speaks to her. The woman at the well story, John chapter 4. You know the story. But I want to focus on this end of the story just a bit, because this tells you a little bit about the culture of the time. It'd be nothing for me to sit in the back and talk to a woman at the well here, but it was not the same then. And here's how we know that. Towards the end of this dialogue, when Jesus was having with this woman, His disciples come back, His followers, His boys. They come back from town. They went there to get some wings or something, and they're back. And when they're back here, this is what the Scripture says. Then the disciples came. They were astonished that He was speaking with a woman. That tells me that there was something in the social protocols of the day. What is He doing there talking with her? There's something wrong with that. But no one said anything. They were afraid to. They didn't. That's what the Scripture said. No one said, what does He want, or why are you speaking with her? But that tells us that there was something wrong about a Jewish man talking to a woman. And it wasn't just any woman. It was a woman from Samaria. She was on the other side of the tracks. We still have it today. Well, you got cultures of people that aren't going to talk to each other because it's just humanity. The people of Samaria and the people of Judah, or the Jews, had a clash years ago. Something happened, and they're not playing nice with each other. And Jesus is caught here talking, not just with a woman, but with a Samaritan woman. Samaritans. Remember Samaritans, the helicopter that flies over the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? That's a weird story, too. Because a man falls down. Remember, he gets beaten up, and he's down. And a couple guys come first, and they walk by. Remember who it was? It was a preacher. It was a preacher of the Jewish church. He says, not going to touch him. Not going to touch him. I might get dirty. And then the bishop comes by. Not going to touch him. But who comes by and touches him is a Samaritan. And what a wild story it would have been for the hearers of that time to think a Samaritan was the hero of the story and exercised what it meant to be neighborly. And we don't like those Samaritans. Jesus teaching something new here. And here he is now with this Samaritan woman, and his disciples like, what are you doing? Go get somebody cool. Go get a guy that's got power. No, he talks with this Samaritan woman. And what's fascinating about this story, the way to me, John tells the story in John chapter 4, this is the first evangelist of the gospel. Because what this woman does is she goes back to her town and she tells about the conversation that he had with Jesus. And hundreds of people come back and come to Christ as a result of her preaching. He didn't choose a white male. He chose a Samaritan woman to be the first preacher of the gospel. Isn't that fantastic? Something that he had done this. He gave value to this woman. He helped show her that she is a bearer of the image of God. And she responded accordingly. There is a Dutch manufacturer of bicycles, and the name of the company is called Van Moof. And they produce real high-end bicycles. I think some of them are electric-powered bicycles. And they're an up-and-coming company, and they were at a point in their business that they wanted to move much of their sales to an online version where people could order custom bikes and ship them out, you know, and they'd show up. But what they found was they were having so much trouble with this part of their marketing process, and it all had to do with the number of bikes that were showing up shipped that were damaged. So many of them came that were broken. Have you ever got a box from UPS or FedEx, USPS, that's got a hole all the way, you know, you get it. Same kind of thing here that they had here. So they thought of a way that might help fix this problem. One of their people in marketing came up with this strategy, and here's their strategy. They ship their bikes this way. They painted on the side of them what looks like to be a very large flat panel television with the bicycle in the image of it. You see that? And it worked, because TVs always show up nice. They're not busted. No forklift holes going through the middle of them, because they look on the outside and they see the image of something that could break. I don't know that they were doing this in a deceptive way. I still see their bicycle on there. I still see their company logo on there. But it was remarkable. Up to 80%, I think they said, between 70 and 80% less damaged bicycles were being shipped when they made this change, including a particular image on their box. The takeaway for me is that when you and I believe this about image, it changes things. The packagers of these people saw a different image and they treated the boxes differently. When you and I believe that all people bear the image of God, we will treat all people with high regard and with greater care. We will regard ourselves as well differently when we understand this image is God's. And it is Him who we bear. And it is through Him that we find our very worth. On those boxes, no doubt, there are price tags. And I believe, too, that you and I have price tags on ourselves as well. We have been bought and redeemed by the extremely high price that was paid by Christ on a cross. That second song we sang, "Thou hast bought us, thine we are." We sang that. We have that price tag on us. We bear this image and we have this tag on us, placed on ourselves by God Himself and paid for by God Himself, by the life of Christ. Who is He? I believe He's the one that has shown us and taught us exactly how we should treat and value all of life. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the image that we bear. We confess and repent that we have not always bore that image like we should. Remind us through Your Spirit whose we are. Remind us again that we are in this process of giving up the things that cause that image to be marred and taking on the things that allow You to be reflected in us. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.